And if you've got a copy of the Word of God with you this evening, I want you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. It's good to see so many boys and girls with us this evening, and I know that kids can be a wee bit restless. I know what our grandchildren are like at times. And if yours are a wee bit restless, then feel free to bring them into the annex or even beyond the annex. There's a hall there, and they can run about to their heart's content. But you don't be embarrassed by them, and we're glad to have them here this evening. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And we're reading at Acts 2, and we're reading at verse 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 22. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on that old-time religion. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says in verse 22, Acts 2, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. More also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. If you would be kind enough, just keep your Bible open there at Acts chapter 2. The story is told that one day the mayor of a small American city in the United States was driving through the city square, and he noticed something very unusual. Along one side of the main street there were two men, and they were digging a hole. The one was digging the hole, and the other was filling it in. And after watching them for several minutes doing this, the mayor seemed somewhat confused, and he confronted those two workmen, and he asked for an explanation. Well, sir, said the first workman, we work for the city.
We plant trees. There are usually three of us, one to dig the hole, one to plant the tree, and one to cover it up. The guy who plants the trees called in sick this morning, but he proudly announced, "We're here, and we're doing our jobs anyhow." Is it not so easy to fall into the habit of just doing church and playing church, just going through the motions? We're so programmed that, like the tree planters, we totally lose sight of the meaning behind what we're doing. What we really need to do this evening is to get back to the New Testament and discover that old-time religion. I tell you tonight, this was old-time religion because it was the first local church in the city of Jerusalem. I'm sure that it was the first local church because there was no other church before this one. You see, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. The church came into being on the day of Pentecost. One moment there was no church, the next moment there was. The church will leave planet Earth exactly the same way, suddenly and supernaturally. The church is a projection into time of something that God planned in eternity. And no period of the church's history is more full of interest than the period in which it was born. Think of the 21st century with me for a moment or two. Our 21st century situation is one of desperate plight. Membership and church attendance is often on the decline. Some assemblies of God's people are about to close. And the question is asked, well, what can we do? And wherein lies the solution? And what is wrong with the church today? Some tell us that we need to look back to the past, the successes of the past, how it was done 100 years ago. There are others who tell us we need to look back to the spiritual awakenings in church history, and we need to base our local church on those things. But what we really need to do is to get back to the New Testament and rediscover the secret of the church then. We cannot live in the past, but we can learn from the past. And I think we could write over this passage that we read together this evening, that old-time religion. I mean, what days were these? Days when the Word of God was preached effectively. Days when the sinner trembled exceedingly. Days when the Spirit of God moved powerfully. Days when sin was exposed publicly. Days when Christian believers loved each other intensely. This was the old-time religion. And I cry from the depths of my soul tonight, give me that old-time religion. It was good enough for our fathers, and it's good enough for me. I want you to see tonight that there were three elements in this old-time religion. First of all, I want you to notice there was a communication, an enlightenment concerning the Christian faith. And then secondly, there was a capitulation, a commitment to the Christian faith. And then thirdly, there was a continuation, a development in the Christian faith. And those three elements comprise what I'm calling that old-time religion. You'll notice, first of all, there was a communication, an enlightenment concerning the Christian faith. If you look at verse 41, for example, we read this, "Then they that gladly received his word." His word was Peter's message. And so the first thing that strikes me about this early church was this. They believed in the primacy of preaching. You say, preaching? Why, preaching is a thing of the past. We don't want such a strong emphasis on preaching. My friends, in these wild and weird and wicked times, the work of the preacher is being revamped and re-examined and rethought. And often the preacher has been pushed from the center of the pulpit in favor of celebrated entertainers and experts. And in an effort to appeal to people's interests, the church today emphasizes so many programs, methods, and approaches, small group activities, worship services, emphasizing music and drama are becoming increasingly popular. Musical evenings, gospel concerts, seminars on everything from how to have a good marriage on how to manage your finances correctly. Now, not all of these things may be harmful. In fact, in their proper place, they may even be helpful. But what has been sacrificed in the flurry of activities is preaching. And yet this book still says, how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, Dennis, what kind of preaching do we need today? We need the same kind that we've always needed. Just because we've sent a man to the moon and split the atom doesn't mean we need a new kind of preacher. We've got a new kind of preacher in some circles today, but we don't need him. What we need today is apostolic preaching, and that's what we've got in Acts 2. There was communication and enlightenment concerning the Christian faith. If I were to ask you tonight, well, what is the Christian faith? What is Christianity? I would suggest to you, my friends, that the essence of biblical Christianity is enshrined in a person, and he's called Jesus Christ. Then they that gladly received his word. His word was Peter's message. Of whom did Peter preach? We get the answer in verse 36, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. I want you to see tonight that Peter didn't present them with religion. He didn't present them with a creed. He didn't stand on a pulpit. He wasn't caught up socially. He wasn't caught up politically. He wasn't caught up philosophically. His message was not a lifeless, bloodless, crossless gospel. He preached a living person, the person of Jesus Christ, and the work that he accomplished for sinners like you and me on the cross at Calvary. Peter preached Christ. I want you to see that he touched upon the condescension of Christ. He says in verse 23, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, oh, the wonder of it all, that the one who had been face to face with God, rejoicing always before him, sharing in his glory, that this one who was co-equal, co-creative, co-eternal with the Father, was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. Think of it. The Lord of glory made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He really, actually, literally, bodily became man, sin apart. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. And Peter presented Christ. And he touched upon the condescension of Christ. And then he touched upon the crucifixion of Christ. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Here we see God's sovereignty. For the cross belonged to the eternal plan of God. Here we see man's responsibility. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord Jesus was born to die. And his death was purposeful. He died the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Peter preached the cross. Peter got men and women to the place which is called Calvary. The rationalist says, give me Christ without the cross. The ritualist says, give me the cross without the Christ. The redeemed soul says, a crossless Christ, my Savior, could not be. A Christless cross, no refuge is for me. But, O Christ crucified, I rest in thee. In a small oriental town,
Some years ago, several men were working on a scaffold above the street. Suddenly, one of them lost his footing, and he fell to the pavement below. Quickly, his friends descended, expecting to find his body mangled and broken. And to their surprise, they discovered that their friend was completely unhurt. At the moment of his fall, some sheep were passing beneath, and this man, as he fell, landed on the back of one of those sheep. There it lay, it was dead, it was crushed, but the man was saved. And as he gazed at that lifeless creature, he was heard to say, "It died for me." Is that not what happened on Mount Calvary? He died for you. Sinner friend, tonight in the meeting, without Christ, without God, without hope, nearer hell tonight than ever you've been before. Listen, he died for you. Are you living for him? You ever bowed your heart and head at Calvary and confessed your sin to God and confessed that you're a helpless, worthless, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner? Have you ever embraced the Christ of Calvary as your Savior? You say, "Preacher, how can a dead Christ save?" Well, that's the difference, friend, between the religions of the world and the Christian gospel. For he's not dead. He rose again. And Peter touches here not only on the condescension of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, he touches on the coronation of Christ. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted." You see, death wasn't the end, for up from the grave he arose. And through his resurrection, God was declaring that he was fully satisfied with the work that his Son accomplished on the tree. Maybe you're saying tonight, "Well, preacher, I would love to come to Christ, and I would love to know that my sins are forgiven, and I would love to know tonight that if death came, I would enter heaven. But I'm afraid that I couldn't keep it." You know something, you're right. But then he'll keep you. In fact, this same man says in his letters that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Christ will keep you. Who? This Christ who died for you. This Christ who rose for you. This Christ who lives for you. This Christ who's able to save you from your sin and from the very pit of hell. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to bring you to glory. Now let me ask you, is this living Savior yours? Have you had personal dealings with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, do you belong to the church? I'm not asking you, are you all rolled up in religion? I'm not asking you, are you christened, baptized, immersed, whatever you like to call it? I'm asking you tonight, are you saved? Are you right with God? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Communication. An enlightenment about the Christian faith. But notice, secondly, there was a capitulation, a commitment to the Christian faith. Do you know what capitulate means? To surrender. You see, as they listened to the preaching of the gospel, we're told they were pricked in their heart. The word prick means to pierce. It means to sting sharply. It means to stun. It means to smite. We call it conviction of sin. They had a deep sense of their sin, and they had a deep fear of God's wrath. So much so that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Do you know what that is? That's biblical conversion.
In the Bible, conversion means a turning from your sin and a turning to Christ, a turning from the old life, a turning to the new life. Paul reminded the Christians at Thessalonica that they heard the gospel. When they heard the gospel, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. New Testament conversion, my friends, is nothing less. It's nothing else than a radical transformation of life affecting the whole of the human personality. It is total capitulation to Jesus Christ. Do you know what includes? The changing of the human mind. Peter said unto them, repent. You know, the need for repentance is obvious. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible calls it sin. And the Bible says the transgression of the law is sin. If you think tonight that you're sinless, you take the holy law of God and set it beside your life and you'll discover that you're a sinner. You've broken the law on every point. To apply it personally, you've turned away from God. You've gone your own way. You've ran your own life. You've made your own decisions. You've been your own master. You've sought your own pleasure. That's why tonight you need to repent. You're facing away from God, going in the wrong direction. And unless you change direction tonight, you're going to end up in hell. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you realize that? Do you realize, friend, tonight, unless you turn from your sin and seek the Lord, you'll perish, you'll be separated forever from the living God. You say, well, what's repentance? Well, repentance is not trembling beneath the preaching of God's word. Repentance is not being almost persuaded. Repentance is not promising to be better. The way to hell tonight is paved with good intentions. Repentance is to cease from sin. To repent is to turn from your sin. It involves a changing of the mind. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. The prodigal said, Father, I've sinned. Have you ever admitted that you're a sinner? Have you ever come before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law on every point. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by practice. I'm a sinner by choice. Lord, I'm a failure. Have you ever had a change of mind toward God, towards Christ, towards sin, towards self? Listen, if you're going to be truly converted tonight, there needs to be the changing of the human mind, and then there needs to be the cleansing of the human heart. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're baptized in order to have our sins forgiven? Never. It means we're baptized because our sins are forgiven. The Greek word eis here means for, can be translated because of. Be baptized because your sins are forgiven. Do you know what believer's baptism is tonight? It is an outward expression of an inward faith. Baptism is like wearing a wedding ring. It's a symbol that you're saved. Just like wearing your wedding ring tonight is an emblem that you've been married. Now, wearing a wedding ring, it doesn't make you married. It shows that you are married. You may be married and not wear it, but the wedding ring says tonight, I belong to someone. Baptism says tonight, I belong to Jesus Christ. But the cleansing of the human heart is through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, it's not the water that cleanses tonight. It's the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wonder tonight, have you been to Jesus for that cleansing? Has that precious blood been applied to your sinful heart and life? Have you discovered that God's answer to your sin problem is the blood of Christ? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, if you're going to be converted tonight, there will need to be the changing of the human mind. There need to be the cleansing of the human heart. There will need to be the controlling of the human will. Peter says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, what's the gift of the Holy Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit. You see, as soon as you come to Christ, as soon as you are all, you venture on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters and you are born of God. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, what for? To control your life. My friend, salvation is just not receiving something. Salvation is receiving someone. Salvation is not just getting man out of earth and into heaven. Salvation is getting God out of heaven into man. I heard about an old sailor who was gloriously converted from a life of drunkenness. And the change in his life was so humanly inexplicable that he found it difficult to describe it to his worldly friends. And after some thought, he got his wife to knit him a sailor's jersey. And in the design of the garment, he had three words incorporated which read right across his chest and back. And the words were these: under new management. That's what it means to be saved tonight. A changing of the human mind. A cleansing of the human heart. A controlling of the human will. I'm not asking you tonight if you made a decision. Listen, Ulster's cursed with decisions. Are you truly converted? Are you genuinely saved? Have you a hunger for righteousness? A thirst for holiness? A desire for the Word of God? A desire, a hunger, a thirst for the place of prayer? Are you truly saved? John Bunyan, in his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, was greatly burdened. He tells us in that book about his sin. And though finding it hard to part with the pleasure of his sins, one day he was walking through the fields and he heard a voice which halted him. A voice, said Bunyan, did burn into my soul. It was the voice of God. Bunyan, will you have your sin and go to hell? Or Bunyan, will you leave your sin and come to heaven? Wonder tonight, what will it be for you? I want you to see tonight what the old time religion is really all about. It's all about a communication, an enlightenment about the Christian faith. It's all about a capitulation, a commitment to the Christian faith, the cleansing of the human heart, the changing of the human mind, the controlling of the human will, a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, it's a continuation, it's a development in the Christian faith. If you have your Bible open, look at 41, verse 41 in Acts 2. I want you to see what Dr. Luke says. Because this brings us to what we're doing tonight. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued, continuation, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Secret discipleship was unknown in apostolic days. Conversion led to confession. Confession led to continuance. Continuance led to consummation. I want you to see tonight the steps in the Christian life. First step, guilt. You are without Christ. Second step, grace. You are in Christ. Third step, growth. You are for Christ. Fourth step, glory. You are with Christ. Now, how are you developing in the Christian life? Don't tell me you made a decision 10 years ago and there's no growth. How are you developing in the Christian life? How did these early believers continue. We'll notice two things in closing. One, there was an obedience to the word of God. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. An obedience to the word of God. The disciples had been commissioned by the risen Lord to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's the risen Lord. And he's commanding his apostles to immerse believers in him. And that means it's a command for believers in him to be immersed. My friend tonight, listen, the command of Jesus Christ is clear. It's unmistakable. When we believe, we're to be baptized. And for Christians, not to be baptized is a flagrant disobedience to the word of Christ. I wonder, are you guilty of that? You turned your back. The Lord's command. I want you to see here clearly the who of baptism. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the city of Samaria, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and I'm quoting here from the word of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, on the Gezer road. When the eunuch was coming down the road from Jerusalem, he had found a scroll of Isaiah, and he was opening the scriptures, and he was confused. And you remember, Philip drew near, and he preached unto him Jesus. He says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Belief, baptism. The jailer, Philippi, what must I do to be saved? He and his household were baptized. And don't talk to me about Lydia's baby. The Holy Ghost says they were all brethren. They were all believers. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. Some people talk to me about infant sprinkling. You bring your Bible to me tonight and show me an instance in the New Testament where a child was sprinkled. It's believers. Believers only. The who of baptism, the when of baptism. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Listen, there was no waiting. And there was no excuses. They confessed the Lord promptly. Christian, tonight, let me speak to you for a moment. Are you saved tonight? How many years have gone by and still you haven't taken this step of obedience to the Lord? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. The who of baptism, the when of baptism, the what of baptism. You say, well, what does it symbolize? Romans 6, our identification with Christ. Into the water, death. We're saying, in effect, that there's been a complete break with the past to death. Under the water, burial. Just as Christ was buried in a tomb, so in baptism, our lives as sinners are regarded as put out of sight. Out of the water, resurrection. We're lifted from the water to live anew and distinctive life. You see, as we go under the water, we're saying, all things have passed away. As we come up out of the water, we're saying, all things are become new. Baptism is simply testifying in pictorial form that the old way of life is finished, the new way of life has begun. Identification with Christ. Now tell me, have you ever identified yourself with the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism? You ever told the world that you belong to Christ through this biblical ordinance? Heard about a little boy that went to church one Sunday morning, and he went to children's church where the children go in and where they would learn the Bible stories. And when he was in children's church that Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to him and he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus. And the teacher told him that after church he should go to the pastor and tell him that he had got saved and he wanted to get baptized. And when the service was over, he walked to where the pastor of the church was and he forgot the words that had been told to him to say. And so he said, Pastor, I've been saved and I want to be advertised. Well, that's what baptism is. It's telling the world that you belong to Christ. Wonder tonight, does the Savior have to put a question mark over your love for him?
says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, all I want you to see tonight is the pattern that's emerging from the early church. There's an obedience to the Word of God, but something else. There's an allegiance to the church of God. And the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, who were added? Well, that's simple, Dennis. They were believers. Ah, but they were baptized believers. And who added them? The Lord. And you say, to what were they added? The church. You see, God's purpose in saving men and women is that they might be added to and then function within the life of the local church. Here's God's blueprint. Here's God's order. You hear the gospel. You trust the Savior. You're baptized as a believer. You're added to the local church, thereby submitting to its authority as expressed through its elders and through its pastors. You know, the early Christians didn't say, well, I belong to the student union, I'm on the missionary committee, I'm on the mission hall. No. They saw that they needed to function within the structure and order of the local church. You see, a local church tonight is made up of pastors. It's made up of elders. It's made up of deacons. It's made up of saints. Now, where do you fit into all of this? Read Philippians 1 when you go home, and you'll see in verse 1 and 2 just what a local church is made up of: bishops, elders, deacons, saints. Where do you fit into all of this? Are you saved? Are you baptized in obedience to God's command? Have you identified yourself with the local church, submitting to its authority? There was no such thing in the New Testament as a spiritual wolf or a lone, a spiritual gypsy or a lone wolf. Today, so many Christians are drifters and wanderers. They fail to support any local church with enthusiasm and consistency. But here, in the old-time religion, those who were saved were baptized. Those who were baptized were added. Those who were added continued. You say, what did they continue in? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They moved in a fourfold realm. They moved in the realm of the Word. First of all, the Word. They moved in the realm of fellowship. They moved in the realm of the cross, the breaking of bread. They moved in the realm of the throne, prayer. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what old time religion is all about. It's all about a communication, an enlightenment concerning the Christian faith. It's all about a capitulation, a commitment to the Christian faith. It's all about a continuation, a development in the Christian faith. And the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I want to ask you again. Are you saved? That's what old time religion is all about. You know, I was thinking the other day when I was preparing for tonight, we'll never be gathered like this again. Never. And I venture to say that for some of us, it's going to be the year of our death. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever anticipated it? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine standing on the edge of God's eternity? And a little while the doctor comes in and you hear him saying to your spouse and your family, it won't be long now. He's going. She's going. They're going. Where are you going? My friend, will you be going out into the blackness of darkness forever?
will you be going to that place called hell? Do you know where you're going? You know, the old-time religion provides an old-time remedy. It's the cross of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's the once-and-for-all sacrifice at Calvary. And the old-time religion tonight demands an old-time response. And it is that you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come? Will you come now? Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to those in the meeting tonight without the Lord Jesus. Bring someone to the Savior through this testimony meeting tonight. Grant someone may be pricked in their heart, pierced in their soul, smitten by the word of God. Bring someone to faith tonight in Christ. And Father, we pray for those in the meeting tonight who are saved but never been baptized. We pray, Lord, that you'll tug at their heart tonight. Pray, our Father, that they might see from your word that this is the step. And we pray, Lord, for those who have listened to us tonight and who have been saved and baptized, but they've never submitted themselves to the authority of the local church. We pray, O God, for such tonight. We want to continue in the pattern that you have unfolded to us. And we pray that we may always hold tenaciously to your word. So bless it to all of our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to turn to our hymn book, to 283. And just now, those who are getting baptized will leave. Those who are getting baptized will leave to get changed. Just now, as we sing this hymn, this opening verse, 283, O Saviour Christ, I now confess, you are my Lord, my righteousness. Let's stand as we sing, and those who are getting baptized will leave us just now to get changed.
Please be seated.
Now, we have four believers tonight who are going to be baptized: Karis Kearns, Ruth Haw, Michael Bird, and David Little. And we're going to ask Karis if she'll just make her way now to the baptismal tank. Karis was brought up in a Christian home in the Warringstown area, and from a child she knew her need of salvation. She was about 6 or 7 years of age when she trusted the Lord, and she went on for a while with the Savior. However, in her teens, like so many of us, she drifted spiritually. And over the last 3 months, the Lord has been taking a dealing with Karis. And on Sunday night last, she was restored to the joy of God's salvation. Karis now wants to walk in obedience to the Lord, and this is why she wants to get baptized. Trust and obey, for the soul of her faith, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Second candidate tonight is Ruth Haw. Ruth was brought up also in a Christian home. What a privilege that is, to be brought up in a Christian home. She attended Castledurg Free Presbyterian Church, and from a child she also knew her need to be saved, and she made a profession of salvation when she was around 7 years of age. However, Ruth knew that this wasn't real, and when her close friend was killed in an accident, Ruth was really spoken to, and it was then, when she was about 16 years of age, that she was genuinely saved. She's been thinking about believer's baptism for some time now, and she wants to take this step of obedience to her Lord. Third candidate tonight is Michael Bird. In his unsaved days, Michael had worked closely with a godly man named Ken Dorman, who testified to him at every opportunity, telling him of his need for salvation and his responsibility as a husband and father. Around that time, he was again reminded of this responsibility at the wedding of a friend by the speaker, the Reverend Thomas Martin. When Michael saw that Thomas Martin was holding a gospel mission in Ballindarry in the month of March 2008, he decided to attend. On the way home from the mission, the words "Get right with God" stayed with him. Michael realized that he was a sinner and that Christ had died for him. He put his trust in God as his Savior on that journey home. And now Michael wants to take another spiritual milestone in his walk with God. Final candidate tonight is David Little, and David also was brought up in a Christian home in the Warringstown area and attended Warringstown Presbyterian Church. From his earliest days through home and church, he knew he stood in need of God's salvation. He trusted the Lord around 10 years of age. Like many other teenagers, his spiritual life fluctuated a bit, and then he met Libby. And since his marriage, his spiritual life has been strengthened. And through his reading of the scriptures, he has seen the pattern of the New Testament church, that believers' baptism follows belief. Thus David wants to obey his Lord.